I want to add my word of appreciation and congratulations to Dr. Harnish. I have known him, yes, 40 years or more, and have many stories to tell. I promised Judy I wouldn't tell too many of them. Jack holds an honorary degree from Garrett Evangelical, and we're proud that you're one of our alums, Jack. And Lindsay, you'll soon be one. And I think it's all okay. The paper will be fine. If not, come and talk with me. We'll make it okay. Would you hear the reading from the scriptures today? From Acts, the 16th chapter. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail for Troas and took a straight course, following the day to Neapolis, and from there on to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. And the other lesson is from John's Gospel, the 5th chapter. And it reads, "After these things, there was the festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, which has 5 porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had been there a long time and said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else always steps down ahead of me.' Jesus said to him, 'Stand up, take your mat, and walk.' At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk." Now that day was the Sabbath day. Would you join with me, please, as we pray together? God be in our heads and in our understanding. God be in our eyes and in our looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in our hearts and in our thinking. Amen. There is an extraordinary poem from the early part of the 17th century by George Herbert. Many of you may know it. It is a poem about the Eucharist, about communion. It is a poem that begins, "Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back. Guilty of dust and sin, but quick eye, love observing me grow slack. From my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here, love said, 'You shall be me.' I, the unkind, ungrateful, oh, my dear, love took my hand and smiling did reply, 'Who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I've marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve, and know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Love bade me welcome. Love bid you welcome. We parents don't fully understand what we do when we name our child. Sometimes we give them a handle that shapes their very soul. We named our first child Lydia. I had no idea. I remember at one point in our ministry in those early years when we were bright-eyed and convinced we were going to change the world, we moved into an inner-city neighborhood, bought an old Victorian home, and started a ministry there. We were doing a whole array of ministries. One of our friends, Jim Wallace at Sojourners, used to teasingly say of us, we had more ministries than people. We had a clinic, we had an after-school program, we had a food pantry, we had an economic development program, we had worship, we had Bible study, we had leadership. You get my point. But here's the interesting thing. All of those ministries, and probably nothing, was as powerful in our 10 years in that service as the fact that we lived at Lydia's house. When we moved there, Lydia was just starting elementary school. I remember pulling the big yellow Ryder truck up and unloading things. We pulled up in this grand old Victorian home, which you could purchase for a song because of the neighborhood it was in. I began to watch as the children came in, and they gathered around Lydia, up in her room. It was here a chick, there a chick, everywhere a chick chick. And I remember one little girl looking at Lydia's room and her toys, and wide-eyed she said, "You get this room all to yourself?" I learned later that at her house they were sleeping in a bed 5 deep. And over our years of ministry there, I can still think back and hear that screen door on the back porch slamming open and shut, as neighborhood kiddos came to Lydia's house. It's quite a metaphor for the scripture lesson we have today. The story of Lydia, the first convert in Europe. Oh yes, a woman was the first European convert. The lesson from Acts 16 is a powerful one. As I read it, I was reminded of the book that some of you may know by Bob Burke and John Mann, entitled The Go-Givers. And the notion is that in business, you're more effective if you reach out and give and not just try to get. The whole story of Acts is a story of doors being opened, of new possibilities, of people being gathered in this new church. And who is critical in that? A woman named Lydia, who shows what hospitality is all about. If you look over and over and over again, there are doors closed and doors being opened. There are people who are go-getters and people who are go-givers. It is a story that is intriguing, this 16th chapter of Acts. I said in the earlier service, we'll start a Bible study tomorrow, and we could go on next week. Actually, we could go through the month and not cover the 16th chapter of Acts. It is a powerful turning point. Many people miss the fact that just hidden beneath the text is the story of Alexander the Great, the one who thought through military conquest he could bring East and West together, And what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is turning away from Asia. Actually, it says the door is closed to him in Asia. The Holy Spirit, nonetheless, says, no, you'll go another direction. And Paul turns to Macedonia and has this vision of going there. The whole text is laced with Alexander the Great. Troas, the full name of the city where he is headed, is Troas Alexandria. It's in a region named after Alexander's sister-in-law, or his half-sister, Thessalonica. It's near a city that is named for his father, Philippi. This is a story of the movement of the church from the east to the west. It is the opening of doors. And where does it begin? All of this great beginning, the church we have today, started at Lydia's house. Hospitality demonstrated by this first convert. Here's the other interesting thing about Acts chapter 16. If you look, the first three converts represent a wide social class. There is Lydia, who is wealthy, the seller of purple. Just 1 pound of purple wool in that time would sell for the equivalent of $100. And there's the slave girl, the poor, and there is the jailer, where the doors are open through the earthquake, the middle class. All three are welcome in this new emerging reality, the church. And my grandfather used to have a phrase that he would use. Some of you may have heard it. As people were leaving his home, he would say, the latch string will always be on the outside. What he meant by that was, you can always go to the outside and open the door. The early church was a place that welcomed strangers. Parker Palmer says it best. He says, the stranger in public becomes our spiritual guide in private. The stranger is the one that teaches us about ourselves and our world and God. This gift is given, but we seem to miss it. There is danger as we increasingly find our little worlds of reality. Bill Bishop has written a very provocative book entitled The Big Sort. And in it, he suggests that in the United States, what has happened is we've increasingly found ourselves in narrower and narrower enclaves of race and class. And it's happened increasingly over the last 50 years, he says. It's an interesting book, and I agree with it mostly, right up to the chapter where he talks about the church. And I think, what does he know about the church? He didn't go to seminary. But he suggests that even in the church, we have sorted ourselves into narrowing communities, perhaps unintentionally, but to the detriment of our spiritual health. I was pastor of a large church in Indianapolis many years ago, and we used to do multiple weddings, 7 and 8 on a Saturday. And I remember once I was there in this big old church building, and a custodian came and said, what do you want me to do with these? And he presented me with a box of wedding gifts that had never been opened from 1966. There were a half dozen gifts, and it simply said to Karen and David, we didn't know the last name. Gifts that were given but never received. Finally, with some detective work, the secretary helped find Karen. We called her. She was in Colorado. I explained the situation that we had gifts there, and she said, oh, well, the fact that those gifts are unopened is a little bit like our marriage. She said we only lasted a few months. David and I haven't seen each other for 20 years. We both remarried. I said, well, I'll send these to you. She said, no, no, no. Give them to someone that needs them. And I thought about the gifts that have never been opened, that are in our lives. The gifts that come from meeting another, from welcoming them, from a generous heart. Those gifts. The gift that God accepts us. The gift that love did welcome us to the table. Let me close by telling you of one of the great people in my life. He's a layman in that church in Indianapolis. His name is Gene Hoffman. Now, I think of Gene this time of year every year because he is the one that asked us to start a special event for men around Father's Day. It was the Ugly Tie Contest. And men were to wear their ugliest tie, and then there would be prizes. The dilemma came a few times when a man showed up in a tie and didn't know there was a contest, and he won anyway. You should know that Gene won 3 years in a row. The third year, he had a piece of felt, a big piece of felt, and some cotton balls stuck on it and some orange strips of cloth. And he called it his rabbit in the garden motif. Gene stood as he received his award as having the ugliest tie, and he said, I thank you for this. I want all of you to know that this will be the last year I will enter the contest because I have an unfair advantage. And we all laughed because we knew Gene had been born blind. What a generative spirit. What a great, hospitable human being. Ah, he embraced life fully. He took the gifts and opened them freely. His wife, Carol, played on the softball team. She was a pretty good second baseman. And often, if they got there early enough and the other team wasn't aware, they would position Gene behind the catcher and he would umpire the game for a while. One game, they got into the third inning before anyone realized what had happened. Faithful, steady presence. He was turning that congregation into Lydia's house. I still remember when Carol would be off and I would need to escort Gene. I would go to him and offer my elbow and he would take it. And then in that mischievous way, he would whisper in my ear as we started down the aisle, "Now, follow me." Oh, dear friends, that's the call. To follow on the way to Lydia's house. It's been about 4 years ago now, a student showed up at Garrett Evangelical, and I asked her to tell me her story, and she said, "Well, I was working in the corporate world, and it just didn't seem the right place. And so I started going to church. I hadn't been to church in a long while. I was hungry for finding what God wanted for me." And she said, "I went to this big old church in downtown, and they took me in and began." She said, "One couple in particular sort of knew to be my guide, to welcome me, and to help me. And finally, they encouraged me toward ministry." And I just smiled. And I said, "Yeah, Gene and Carol Hoffman, right?"